In continuing with this month's theme on why I am a member of the Church of Christ, today we are going to talk about organization, most notably in reference to leadership. Now, we can look at many of the religious communities in the world, and we can see many of them have different ways in which their churches are led. Some have a priestly system, to where one man leads the congregation, and sometimes he might, some lead a disciplined life, taking vows of celibacy and some even of poverty. His duty is to bestow sacraments on Is my mic working okay? Okay. Just making sure. I apologize. His duty is to bestow sacraments on behalf of the congregation and intercede on their behalf. The stereotypical pastor system, like many have, is very different. Often where a priest is seen living alone, the ideal pastor is often seen as having children and a wife. He rarely makes unique vows, and his apparel is often the same as anyone else's. Now, their function is to educate and to lead that particular congregation. Now, most people would assume that since I have talked about priests and that I've talked about pastors, as many have them, I will now talk about preachers. However, preachers do not fall into this discussion. As a preacher for the churches of Christ, I am simply an educator. I have zero authority. Do I keep going? Okay. Zero authority whatsoever. Sorry, I've lost my train of thought. But today, do I need to stop, or is this echoing too much? Keep going? Okay, I apologize again. I'm sorry. In contrast to the priestly system of many and to the pastor system, the preacher has no authority. My job is simply to educate and to teach. Those who lead the churches of Christ are men who are commonly referred to as elders. They are to protect the congregation from false doctrine and to ensure that the spiritual needs are being met. Today I want to talk about why the apostles instituted this form of government and why it is superior to any else. Now it seems at the most infantile stage of the church, the first church of Jerusalem was led by the apostles. But they quickly realized that they were overwhelmed. They realized that there were too many people for they themselves to handle everything. So to handle the material needs, they elected deacons to assist them. However, the church quickly spread all throughout Israel and Samaria and eventually throughout the Roman Empire. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, starting at verse 21. After Peter, as we see in Acts 10, opened the gospel to the Gentiles, Paul eventually went out on a missionary journey and he established different churches in different cities. And at the end of his first missionary journey, he went back to establish leaders. Acts chapter 14, starting at verse 21, it says, "After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue the faith, and saying, 'Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God.' When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." The apostles knew that they were not going to live forever, and they knew that they could not meet all the spiritual needs of all these congregations that had been established throughout the world. So they established this eldership system so that these men could help meet the spiritual needs of these congregations. Now these men are referred to by several titles. The term elder, It's a Jewish term which denotes the honor or prestige of the position. It references someone who is older, experienced, and wiser. And the term bishop or overseer is a Greek term that is often used for this position. It references the duty that they perform in overseeing the congregation. The term pastor is also used for these individuals, and we find that used in Ephesians 4:11. And I believe that's the only time in which the term pastor is used in the New Testament. But it is important to note that these men, even though they were called different things, even though these men were referred to as different things, there was only one office. There are many people in the denominational world who will say that there were several different offices of leadership, that there were bishops, elders, and then there were deacons. So it's important that we're able to point out that they had the same exact office. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Read with me verse 17. It says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church." Now, with that in mind, let's skip down to verse 28. Paul says, "Be on guard for yourselves, for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops." You see, the term bishop and the term elder and the term pastor refers to the same office. We also see this in Titus chapter 1, and you can turn with me there if you would like. Titus chapter 1. When Paul is giving the qualifications for this leadership position, notice what he says in verse 5. He says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." Now notice what it says in verse 7. "For the bishop must be above reproach as God's steward." If you have a newer translation, it probably says overseer. It's the same thing. And if you have an older translation, it of course it says bishop. But one important thing to note is that these men always served in groups. Now, if you look at many churches, they typically have one man in charge of the entire congregation. The pastor might lead by himself, or the priest might lead by himself. But as we see in the New Testament, an elder or a bishop, he never leads by himself. He is always accompanied by other men. We see in Philippians 1:1 that Paul writes to the bishops at Philippi. He does not write to the bishop, he writes to the bishops. As we see here in Titus, Paul is asking for Titus to establish elders at every church. As we see at the church in Jerusalem, in Acts 15:4, there were elders ruling together. And we'll talk about why this is in a moment. But when a congregation was established, and it grew, and there came a time where men need to be selected as elders, they just didn't select anyone. It wasn't by random, or they didn't pick a name out of a hat. For a man to be qualified, he had to meet strict and specific qualifications, and we're going to look at those now. And you can find these qualifications in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, and 1 Timothy 3:1-7. I'm not going to talk about them in the same order, but I will give the passages to the qualifications I'm referring to. We notice in 1 Timothy 3:6 that a man who was to be an elder could not be a novice. He could not be a new convert. And there were several reasons for this. One, as Paul mentions, because of pride. He calls pride the condemnation of the devil. If a new Christian receives a position of authority too quickly, it can go to his head and cause him to make the wrong decisions. Another thing to consider is experience. If any of you have taken a martial arts class for any period of time, you've probably noticed that white belts and black belts do the same exact techniques. They kicked the same way. They punched the same way. They blocked the same way. The only difference is experience. When you do martial arts, it takes time to train your body to do exactly what you want it to do. It's always funny to watch someone do karate for the first time. Not funny in a negative way. It's just, it's like watching a baby learn to walk, because they have to think about every movement. They have to think about every step, every strike. But a black belt or a sensei, for example, the techniques are a part of who he is. They have been ingrained in his body and his lifestyle. It's the same way with Christianity. A new Christian often lives the same way as a more mature Christian. But for a more mature Christian, it's more ingrained in who they are and the lifestyle they have cultivated. Therefore, an elder cannot be a new Christian. He also must be disciplined. As we see in 1 Timothy 3:3, Paul emphasizes that he cannot be addicted to vices. He cannot be addicted to wine. And of course, this goes for drugs and other things. He must live the kind of lifestyle to where he rules his life and he doesn't have other things vying for his attention in this way. As we see in Titus 1:7 and 1 Timothy 3:3, he must not be addicted to money. He must not be fond of sordid gain. Now, of course, we know that anything good, any spiritual office can be abused. We've all probably heard of Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn is a health and wealth gospel preacher. Well, I don't even want to put the term gospel in that sentence. He's a health and wealth preacher. Often he will go to other countries such as India or impoverished places such as Trinidad, and he'll tell everyone there, as long as they give him money, God will bless them. God will bless them tenfold, and he leaves with all the money, and they're left impoverished. And that is why it's important for a congregation to elect leaders who only want to use the office for the benefit of the congregation, not for wealth or their prestige. As we see in Titus 1:7, he must be in control of his emotions. He cannot be quick-tempered. Now, as we can imagine, elders have a very difficult job. There is a lot of pressure on them. I've often said, and I've heard it said, that, you know, preachers, we have it easy. You know, we get up here and we talk and we go to the back and you're forced to shake our hand and tell us we did a good job. Not the same way with elders. Often, elders or people only go to elders if there's an issue or they have a complaint. And often, they get all of the bad news. So next time you notice that one of our elders here does something good or does something that you like, walk up to them and shake their hand and remind them that you appreciate them. But in these stressful times and in these difficult and sometimes complex situations, it requires for them to have an even attitude, to not be quick-tempered, to be in control of their emotions. They are also, according to 1 Timothy 3:7, are to have a good reputation. Now, a reputation is often like a resume. It is something that you build up over time. It is the rapport that you build with other people, not only within the church, but within the community in which you live. It is a sign to others that you live a strong Christian lifestyle, and therefore this is also a requirement to be an elder. They also must be gentle, 1 Timothy 3:3. Now, as we talked about earlier, there are times in which elders are faced with difficult situations, and sometimes a rebuke is needed. Sometimes even a harsh rebuke may be needed. However, more often than not, gentleness and compassion is needed. It's the same way a father would teach his children. There are times in which a father must rebuke his children, but there are more often than not times in which gentleness and compassion is required. As we see in 1 Timothy 3:3, he must be peaceful. He must hate drama and divisiveness. He must be the kind of person who creates an atmosphere of fellowship and loving kindness. And of course, as we know in Titus 1:9, he has to know the Word of God. The Word of God is our standard for everything, from worship to Christian living to who we are. And an elder must know this inside and out. But with that, in Titus 1:8, he must be sensible and wise. You see, a new Christian might know what they need to know about the Bible and God's Word, but an elder is supposed to have the wisdom to execute it. And one trait that is often neglected by some in the religious community is that the elder must be married with children. Now, some try to make this out to be a suggestion because of what Jesus says in Matthew 19:12 and what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:25-35. You see, in Matthew 19, when Jesus was preaching about divorce, he told his disciples that if you marry a woman, you have to remain with her your entire life. Of course, unless she dies or if she commits adultery. But other than that, you must live with her and you must be her husband. Now, that was very counterintuitive to the Jewish thought of that day. Many teachers said you can divorce your wife for any reason, literally, even if she burns the food. However, Jesus said, no, you're supposed to remain with your wife. And his disciples, they were taken back. Some even said, well, maybe it's better not to be married at all. And like Jesus did on many occasions, he took that statement and he made a lesson. He says, yes, some have made themselves eunuchs figuratively for the kingdom of heaven. Some have decided to remain unmarried for the kingdom of heaven. Because as Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 25-35, a man who is married thinks of the things of the world and how to please his wife. And of course, that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to make your wife happy. But he says, on the other hand, the man who is unmarried thinks of the things of God and how to please God. He says, you can focus more attention on the kingdom. You can make a better preacher or a better missionary because you can focus solely on the Word of God. But of course, he said many men cannot do this. It's not good for most people to be alone. But in reference to being an elder must be married because a married man learns more in reference to leading than a single man does. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 through 5. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 through 5. It says, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he be able to take care of the church of God? You see, a married man, a man who has a wife and kids, learns to live with other people. He learns to live with people who are different than him. He learns how to nurture and to help other people grow, and often in very difficult times. And the things that a man learns as a married man and as a father, he takes that and he uses those same principles to lead a congregation. Of course, I was studying with someone the other day, and they said, well, you know, this is still a suggestion. A man can still be a bishop if he's unmarried. This is just a suggestion. It's not a requirement. Well, let's just look at the passage for one moment. Paul gives a lot of qualifications here. He gives the qualification of being sober-minded and being wise and prudent. Would we say these other things are just suggestions? You see, if we make one part of the passage a suggestion, we make all of it a suggestion. These are requirements that a man must have if he is to be a leader in God's church. Now, there is also something, As a man is selected to be an elder, he has a great task ahead of him. As we see in Hebrews 13:17, he is responsible on one hand for the souls of the congregation that he attends. If he rules in a negative manner that affects the souls of his congregation, That's going to reflect on his record with Jesus. It's similar to what James said, that he said, let few become teachers because they will have a stricter judgment. The elders here at this congregation will have a stricter judgment because they have more responsibility. But Peter gave advice on how an elder should rule. If you will turn with me to 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. Peter writes, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over the over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, notice what Peter says. They are to be examples of the flock. Now, I'm from Alabama. I didn't really deal with sheep too much. We had a lot of cattle. We did not have a lot of sheep. But often sheep are compared to people in the Bible because often sheep are very stubborn. Now, I know none of us here are stubborn today. We don't have to worry about that. I'm sure we know other people who are stubborn. I myself can be pretty stubborn. And as you know, you can't push a stubborn person. If you push a group or a flock of sheep, they scatter. They run away. They need someone to follow. People are the same way. They cannot be pushed. They have to be led. They have to see someone living the Christian life so they can follow the same example. This idea of shepherding also goes over into many other things. We know that shepherds were responsible for protecting the sheep. We see in the life of David as he shepherded his sheep, he had to protect them, often from lions and bears. In the day of Jesus, shepherds had to worry about criminals coming in and robbing and killing the sheep. Now, elders don't have to worry about that kind of protection. At least I hope they do not have to. But they're concerned about our souls and protecting our souls from false doctrine. They are to ensure that proper teaching, sound teaching is being taught so that we can grow. Also, we see that they are to feed the sheep, to feed the flock. That's part of what a shepherd does. I was wondering why Peter would use this analogy of being a shepherd in reference to church leaders. He may have been reminiscing over what Jesus said to him on his last conversation with him. As they were sitting by the sea and they were eating breakfast, Peter asked Jesus and he says, well, do you love me? And Peter said, well, of course, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, well, feed my sheep. Part of the reason why the elders here have Bible studies here Sunday morning and Wednesday night is for our benefit and our growth so that we can grow closer to God and know what he expects of us. An important thing to emphasize about the authority of elders is that their only charge is over their local congregation. They have no authority over a congregation 10 miles or 100 miles down the way, like we see many church or like many religious leaders today. And there is a benefit to this. There are certain church governments where there is a hierarchy of leadership, where one man will have control over many different congregations. And we're seeing the effects of that now, unfortunately, in the United Methodist Church. Currently, there is a civil war in their church. There are many people who are pushing for the full acceptance of homosexuality, not only for their members, but for church leaders as well. And there it's been a vote, voting back and forth on whether this will be something they will accept or something they will not accept. But that's not something we have to worry about. You see, our churches are completely autonomous from any other congregation. If one begins to practice false doctrine, we're unaffected by that. We're not affected by the orders of someone 100 miles away trying to dictate what we do here. Every decision that will be made by the standard of the Bible. And any decision in reference to convenience or expediency will only benefit those who are here. Another important aspect of our eldership system is the fact that we have multiple leaders. Part of the reason why we divide up our powers in the government is to have checks and balances. If one elder tries to go in a wrong decision, he has other elders to encourage him to do better. Now, if we have any guests here today and you look at your church, perhaps the church that you're from, and you see that things are run a little differently where you're from, feel free to ask us about it. Feel free to ask questions, and we would be glad to answer your questions. But before we close today, if there is anyone here who has not yet been obedient to the gospel, or if there is someone here who has perhaps been living in a way that is not pleasing to God, we'd be glad to help you. We would be glad to pray for you. Please come forward as we stand and sing.